Well, good morning. It's good to see the other half of the assembly here. We've been out, of course, in Group A. It's good to be here with you. This morning, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we trust the Lord will give help as we look at it. And we'll start reading in verse 1. This chapter, of course, is all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's a very, very important subject. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not, Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not or do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life you have hope in Christ, you are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. We'll stop there today. Next week, I'll continue in the morning with the second part of the chapter. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we continue. Father, we're thankful this morning for these words on this very important subject of the resurrection of Christ. It's a fact which many people want to deny, because if it's true, then what Jesus said and did are also true. So help us as we come to think about the importance of the message and the importance of this resurrection, and what would it mean if it wasn't true. So we ask now and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, I was listening to an interview of a journalist with a moderator of a liberal church here in Canada. And the first question he asked was, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? And he said, no. And then he said, well, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? And again he said, no. And I think that journalist was about to say, well, what do you believe? Because if there's no virgin birth and no resurrection, then really there's nothing in Christianity. It's an empty religion or faith. So the resurrection then is crucial, and without it, there's nothing there. It's absolutely crucial and important. Now this chapter that Paul wrote here, the question we might want to ask is, why do so many people want to reject this truth? Why do they not want to believe it? Well, one reason is because if it is true, then what Jesus said and did must be true. And people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead because he gave his life to save us from the punishment of our sin. And people don't want to think about themselves as sinners and being punished for the sin. And that he paid the ransom. On the cross, he paid the ransom for our sin. He paid the price to set us free from the slave market of sin. And he calls people to repent of their sin, to turn away from their sin, to see themselves as God sees them. People don't want to do that. They want to live their own life. And also that one day Christ will return and judge those who rejected him. You've been reading about that in Revelation. And people don't want to think about that, about Christ coming back and judging them. They just want to live their own life. And so all these facts and other things too would cause men to deny the resurrection of Christ. And of course, modern science, so-called, would not want to believe in a miracle anyways. But it's true, nonetheless. And so the first 12 verses or 11 verses give us the facts of the resurrection, the news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then verses 12 to 19 give us the importance of the resurrection by showing us what would happen if it wasn't true. And then the next part, the third part, is a description of the resurrection and what our bodies will be like. Now, in verse 2 there's a word, if, that people might wonder what it means. It says in verse 2, by which also, that is the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now that word, if there, it doesn't mean that a person can be saved and then lost, you know, if they don't believe something, but rather it's saying that if there's no resurrection, then no one can be saved, and we are all lost. I like the way the New International puts it. It says that in verse 2 there, it says, it is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. In other words, no resurrection, no salvation. Now, the gospel then, as it says in verse 3 there, he said something which was first of all, something which was extremely important to Paul. It was his life's work to preach the gospel. That was his whole desire, to preach the gospel. And we know that from Romans 1:16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And then we read that Christ died for our sins. His death then was payment for our sin. He was our substitute. He took our punishment that was ours because of our sin. Now, every year when we come to Easter, most people don't really understand the meaning of Easter. But at Easter time is when we think about the death of Christ. But many people, even who go to church, don't really understand fully the real meaning of Easter or why Christ died. I've often talked to people and they start talking about all the things they've done. One man in Port Colborne some years ago I was talking to and he said, I've given blood 20 times. And I said, well, that's good, but why would it say in Galatians 5 that if we can get to heaven by our works, and Christ died for nothing? At that point, he didn't want to talk anymore. He just wanted to go because he didn't want to hear that. Well, there was a couple came to Zambia. They had actually fled from Uganda during the days of Idi Amin. Some of you remember Idi Amin, the leader in Uganda who was killing a lot of people and so on, a brutal man. And this couple's name was Sozi Bamuti. This was in Zambia, obviously. And they were sent up to teach school in the school I was teaching at up in the Northwest Province there in Zambia. And we befriended them and started sharing the gospel, but we could tell that they really didn't understand fully. And one day we had a visiting doctor, Dr. Jim Rainey, who was a Canadian friend of mine, and Elvis. And so I took Jim over to just visit this couple, and we began sharing with them. And Jim began to read with them in Isaiah 53, where it says that he took our punishment. Our punishment was laid on him. And for the first time in their lives, they finally understood that Jesus took their punishment. They had never understood that before. Somehow they missed that. They were nominal Christians. They had to run away from Uganda because of the name of Christian, but they didn't know Christ really because they never understood that. Christ died for our sin. He took our punishment. He took what we should have had. And this morning we were thinking about that and thanking him for that. Well, then it says that he was buried, and of course, to bury someone in those days, for a Jewish custom, was to wrap the body around and around with linen cloth. And that would most likely, if he wasn't already dead, would have smothered the Lord Jesus. It's another proof of his true death, because in that cloth that was wrapped around the body and also around the head would be put spices, and it would really smother anybody who hadn't completely died. Well, then it says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, this was a fulfillment of what the scriptures said would happen. And these, of course, are only three of the over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. And some people will try to tell us, well, you know, Jesus just did things to fulfill Scripture. He just tried to make himself look like this Messiah. He just did things to fulfill Scripture. Well, you can't rise again just to fulfill Scripture because you're dead. And you can't determine your birthplace. And you can't determine where you're going to live. Jesus didn't do that. It was his earthly parents that did that. There were so many things that had nothing to do with his action with the Old Testament scriptures. But in doing so, he was in fact fulfilling what the Bible said would happen. Well, then we come to verse 5 to 11, where we read about his appearances. And it says he first appeared to Cephas. That, of course, is Peter. And we know that that's not the first person he saw. He saw Mary Magdalene first at the graveyard, at the sepulcher. But that's the first of the apostles. And, you know, that's interesting and quite amazing that Christ would do that. Here's the man who denied him three times. Peter had said, I will die for you. I will never leave you. I will follow you and die for you. But the Lord said, before the cock crows three times, you will deny that you know me. Before the cock crows once, sir, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. But now the Lord has risen and he has his special appearance to Peter. And that's something which was so wonderful. Remember, he had said to Peter before he died, he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that when you return, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Peter, you're going to fail me. You're going to turn from me. But when you come back, then I want you to help others who fail because you know what it's like. And sometimes, you know, we can learn from our own mistakes. We can learn from our own failures, our own sin. And the Lord can help us to help others who are going through the same thing. Not that we would condemn them or judge them, but we could say, I understand what's happening. I understand why you're having this problem. I've had the same problem. And that's what Peter could do. Well, then it says he appeared to the 12. And when it says 12, we need to understand that that's the name of the group. But at that time, there were probably only 11 because, of course, Judas is no longer there because he's committed suicide. Judas was not a true believer, we understand. because the Lord talked about that. And then it says he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And Paul says, and they're still alive, most of them. So you can talk to them, in other words. Now, a lot of people want to deny the resurrection. But, you know, this idea of appearing to 500 people, they say, well, that they just had a hallucination. They just had a hallucination to think that they saw him. Well, in Lee Strobel's book, Evidence or the Case for Christ, he talks about a time when he was investigating this. I think a lot of you know that Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Times, and his wife had become a Christian. He was very upset about that. And he was out there to show that she was wrong, and he has to disprove this resurrection idea. So he goes to this psychologist, or psychiatrist, one of those two, and he says, you know, what about this thing, 500 people? Couldn't that just be a big hallucination? And this psychologist said to him, my friend, hallucinations never happen in a group. They only happen in an individual. It's an individual thing. And then she said, if 500 people could have the same hallucination at the same time, that would be a greater miracle than the resurrection itself. And that kind of blew that idea out of Strobel's mind. Wow, I can't argue that one. And so that's an important point to understand. And then he appeared, it says, to James. That would be his half-brother, one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. And of course, at first he wasn't a believer. And they kind of mocked Jesus. For example, in John 7, in the New Living Translation, it says, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. He didn't believe until later. But Jesus appears to his own fleshly brother, his half-brother, which was, once again, his grace toward them. Then he talks about all the apostles being together. And then that would include, of course, Thomas, who was not in the first appearance to the disciples. And then last of all, he says he appeared to Paul, to himself, and he talks about himself as being the least of the apostles. He said, in fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. And so he talked about how this was God's favor, God's special favor was upon him. And it wasn't without results because he worked very hard. In fact, in a sense, harder than some of the others, but it was God's grace that helped him to do that. So Paul says, whether it was me or someone else, we preached, and you heard the message and you believed. The Apostle Paul often could not keep quiet about his appearance of the Lord to him. And for example, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and verse 12, in chapter 1, it says this. In verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained more mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so on. And so Paul, many times in his epistles, in his letters, he would break up into thanksgiving and talk about the amazing fact that he had been appeared to by the Lord. And he just found it something he had to keep talking about all the time. It was so amazing, so wonderful to him. Now, not only was, as I mentioned already, the grave clothes a good evidence of the proof, because the grave cloth was wrapped around and around the body and the head. And we know from John's gospel that Nicodemus, who came to help Luke, or Joseph rather, to bury the body, brought 75 pounds of spices, of myrrh and other things. And that alone would smother a body that wasn't fully dead. And then, of course, the scourging that he went through to have done on him before he was crucified. That scourging, of course, wasn't just a light beating. On the end of those cords on that scourge would be pieces of metal which would dig into the back of the person's skin there. And that's why it says that his back was like a plowed field. And many people would die just from the scourging alone. No wonder he collapsed as he walked out towards Calvary carrying his cross. And then, of course, the idea that the disciples stole the body, because some people would say that, the disciples stole the body. But, of course, there's a problem with that, because why would they be willing to die for something that wasn't true? The disciples, all of them died other than John before this, and they defended this truth, that he was alive, that he was living and not dead, that he had risen. Now, why would they do that if, in fact, it wasn't true? And not only that, but, of course, the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. And as it was in the case of Peter in Acts, that when Peter escaped from prison, Herod the king examined the 16 soldiers who were responsible for him, and because they couldn't find Peter, all those 16 soldiers were put to death. That was the penalty for letting a prisoner escape, even a dead one. So these soldiers who were on guard, and they had different soldiers at different times, but they would all be responsible for guarding this soldier or this dead body. And if it somehow disappeared, they would face death. And so they knew that they had to do a good job. And then, of course, the seal, the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal. And anybody who would tamper with that seal would be facing the death penalty. And so all those are reasons why we would say that, yes, it is true, he was dead, and he did, in fact, rise again. And not only the Bible says that, but there are nine other sources, not in the Bible, that is, nine other sources besides the Bible that speak about Jesus being alive and being seen by eyewitnesses. So it's not just the Bible talks about this. So people cannot say, well, the Bible is just a book made up by people. But nine other books written at the same time spoke about that truth. Now, from verses 12 down to 19, we have some very important truths that come out about how important the resurrection is. And this is a bit like mathematical logic for those who like mathematics. Remember, A, if A is true, if A, then B, and if B, then C, and therefore, if A, then C. Remember that? Maybe you don't. Anyways, this is what it's like here. He's saying that if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't dead. Now, they were preaching that Christ was alive, but then some were saying that there's no resurrection. And Paul's saying, now, how can you do that? Because if there's no resurrection, that means Christ didn't rise. And if he didn't rise, first of all, he said, your preaching is useless or in vain. And that word, in vain or useless, is a word, it's the idea of empty. There's nothing there. It's to do with the quality. There's no quality. It's empty. It's vain. But not only that, he says, but your faith is useless. And that word, in fact, is the same word again. The same word as we had about the preaching. In other words, your faith is empty. There's no quality to it. There's nothing there. It's empty. And then he says, not only that, but he says, we are liars because we're preaching that Christ rose from the dead. But if there's no resurrection, then that didn't happen. So we're telling lies. We're liars. And that's not good. Not only that, but he says, your faith is not only useless, but your faith is futile. Now, what does that mean? Is that the same as useless? Well, it's almost the same. But it's the idea of being void of result, no result. What is the use of having faith in a man who's dead? What can he do for you? Nothing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then having faith in him is of no value. It's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. And some people would say Christianity is that kind of a faith, but we know better because he's alive. And our faith is not vain. It's not futile. And not only that, but Paul says in number 5, he says, not only is your faith useless or vain and futile, but he says you're still in your sins. Your sins have not been forgiven. Christ didn't rise from the dead. He didn't finish the work, in other words. And then he says, not only that, but even the believers who have died, they're lost. They're not saved. All those people who have died as believers, they're in hell. They're lost. They're not saved. And then lastly, number 7, he says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if the resurrection is not true, then Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we Christians should be pitied by others. Others should say, oh, you poor people, you're wasting your time. You're believing in a dead man. Ah, pity, pity, pity. Now, next week in the morning, I'll be looking at from verse 20 onwards, but I just want to read verse 20 because it's so important. It says, but, a very important word, but Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits, the idea, the first one to rise again, never to die again. Others were risen again back to life, but they died again. Lazarus, the son of the widow, and so on, and the daughter to Jairus. So because Christ is alive, then we know that all those things that would be true if he wasn't alive are reversed. In other words, they're not true. In other words, it's not true that that our preaching is useless or vain or empty. It's not. It's the power of God unto salvation, as Paul could say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. It saves people from a lost eternity. It's not empty. And furthermore, our faith isn't empty. It's not something we do and we get nothing out of it. There's tremendous gain by trusting Christ, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And furthermore, we're not telling lies because Christ is alive. And when we say he's risen, it's something true. It's something we can count on. And our faith isn't futile. It isn't of no result. It's a result, tremendous result. We're saved from the eternal judgment of God. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We are sanctified, set apart for God, and we are redeemed, and so many other things. We go on and on in that list. And not only are we, is our faith, our preaching not in vain or useless, not only is our faith not useless, not only are we not liars and our faith is not futile, but we're not still in our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. As the word goes, our sins have been thrown to the bottom of the sea, as it were. And that also, dead believers are not lost. They're with the Lord. Paul could say, absent from the body, present with Christ. And that is a tremendous truth when you have someone pass away in your family. As I think of my grandson and the loss to my daughter and the family, what a tremendous hope we have in Christ that he's with the Lord now, the one that he had trusted. And that gives you hope beyond the grave. And then we don't need to be pitied by others. We should be pitying them because they're wasting their time. They're heading for a lost eternity. They're the ones that need to be pitied, not us. When I think about this thought in this chapter, my thoughts went to 1 Peter. And I just want to read some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. Where it says this, And his divine power has been given to us in all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption of this world. So that's 2 Peter. So I had the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. I guess some of you were wondering where I was reading. I had 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. Sounded good nonetheless. Here it is, chapter 1 again of 1 Peter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, received or reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. And that the word that sticks out to me there is the idea of a living hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This reminds me of something happened to my son and his family. Some of you have heard this before, perhaps, but their firstborn child, a little girl called Alicia, she was born with a heart defect, and they ended up in the sick kids hospital in Toronto, and it came to the point where they realized that this child was going to die. And one of the doctors came in to Richard, and he said, I've seen many parents come into this hospital with children who are sick, and they say they have faith. But when their child gets to the point where your child is, their faith just disappears. But you're different. Why? Why do you still have faith? And what Richard said was, he remembered that little chorus he had learned in his youth. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And it's my personal relationship with Jesus Christ that gives me hope beyond the grave. And then a nurse came in, and she said, I want to thank you and your wife for helping me. And they kind of wonder, what she mean? You're the nurse. You're the one helping us. And she said, no, you've helped me in a big way. She said, last year my husband passed away, and I almost gave up my faith in the Lord. But seeing you go through this tragedy with your daughter and this situation, it has caused me to turn back to God. And I want to thank you for encouraging me to turn back to the Lord. And that reminds me, too, of that verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. God can bring good even out of tragedy according to his purpose. Sometimes we don't always understand the purpose, but it's something which is so true. And so the resurrection of Christ gives us a living hope, not a dead one. It gives us hope beyond the grave. I know one day I'm going to see my wife again. But most of all, see the Lord who rose again. And see all those who have gone on before. And many of you have loved ones who have gone on. And that's a great hope. And it's for ourselves. We don't have to be afraid. Some years ago, when I had been in Canada for a short time, and I found I had a problem with my thyroid. And they wanted to do a biopsy, but we were actually heading that day for Zambia. So I said, well, send me the information, and I'll go to one of the hospitals in Zambia. So we got the information, we sent it to Chautauqua Mission, to the doctor there, Dr. McAdam, and he said, well, we just received a vascular surgeon from Texas. Come on over to Chautauqua and let him have a look and see what he thinks. So I went there, and they said, well, they did another scan and said, yes, the left side should come out, definitely. Now, the surgeon said to me, now, you need to understand that this surgery could kill you. I said, okay. He said, you could bleed to death, or you also could lose your voice. And my ministry there was mostly in teaching in the schools. And I said, okay, well, the Lord knows, and we need to get this out in case it's cancer. They weren't sure if it was cancer. They thought it might have been cancerous. And so let's go ahead. And there was a student there who was a medical student. She was still training. And she was not a believer. And she says, Mr. Brooks, aren't you afraid? And I said, not really. Yeah, but you could die. You could bleed to death. I said, yeah, I know, but That's in God's hands, not mine. If he wants me to carry on, he'll keep me going. I still have a voice. So. And she just thought I should be very afraid and not want to go ahead. It's because, you see, Christ is alive, and we don't have to fear death. And if you're here this morning and you fear death because you're not sure if you're ready to meet God, I want to urge you to turn to the Lord Jesus, because his death, as we've seen this morning, was something that was for you. He took your punishment. He took the punishment which you and I should have had. And God punished him instead of punishing us. And if we accept that, God has accepted it by raising him from the dead. If we accept it for ourselves and say, yes, I believe it's true. He died for me, for my sin. He took my place as my substitute. And we are willing to follow him in our lives and obey him. Then we're saved. We're set free. And we don't have to fear death anymore, because we know if we're absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. And even if he comes, as he could come even today at the rapture, when he comes to take the believers away, we'll be gone and we won't have to even face physical death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so this morning, as we thought about the resurrection, it is so important. Many people want to reject it because they don't want to believe what Jesus did for them. They don't want to accept the truth about their own sin and the need for repentance. But that's true, my friend. You need to trust Christ. Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have looked at this tremendous truth of the resurrection of Christ, we pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't really understand this or hasn't accepted this truth, that they would do so even this morning. And those out who are watching this on live stream, as they have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the living Savior, the one who can give them living hope beyond this life, beyond the grave, beyond death, help them to turn to Christ for salvation this morning. And for us who are believers, help us to hold on to that truth and to thank God for that living hope which we have in Christ, because he was raised, and one day we'll also be raised too if we die physically. Otherwise, we'll be taken up to glory at the rapture. So for these things, we give thanks and ask your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen.